Alrighty. So Genesis chapter number 39 is where we'll be tonight. And I think we were there last week. We looked at our text there. Thank you, Brother Ronnie. That's perfect right there. That's good. Yes, sir. Thank you. Alright, Genesis 39 is where we'll be tonight. Now, you'll remember last week we saw that Joseph was brought down to Egypt. Joseph was sold into Egypt by his brothers. And although Joseph was separated from his brothers, he was separated from his home, he was separated from his family, and adversity came to Joseph's way, we found out that there was one thing that adversity could not separate Joseph from, and that was his God. Adversity separated him from a lot of things, but not from God, and it does the same thing to us. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. So we find that in Joseph's life, and we see that he's in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar gives literally everything that he has to Joseph because Joseph is a trustworthy man, and everything that Joseph has, the Bible says, the Lord blesses him. So Potiphar gave him everything in his house. And we'll pick up tonight in verse number 7. So Joseph is here in Potiphar's house, and it said, "It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. She said, Lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? It came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lay by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. She caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out." Good for Joseph. Verse 13, "And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison, but the Lord was with Joseph." That's where we'll stop our reading there tonight. We're going to get right into the message tonight. First thing that I want you to see in verse number 7 is there's a pick. There is a pick. The Bible says in verse number 7 that Potiphar's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And that stuck out to me, cast her eyes upon Joseph. What that means is that she picked Joseph over everybody else in the house. Verse 11 tells us there were other men in the house, but Potiphar's wife chose Joseph as the object of her affection. And we see why, because verse number 6 says that Joseph was a good-looking teenager. Joseph was a good-looking 18, 19-year-old. So Potiphar's wife is automatically drawn to Joseph, and she cast her eyes upon Joseph. But I also believe that she cast her eyes upon Joseph for this very reason. Because this woman was a tool in the hands of Satan to take out Joseph. This woman was a tool in the hands of the devil to take Joseph out of the will of God. And this woman is one whom the Bible calls a harlot. Even though she was married, she didn't act like she was married. Now, you can go here if you want to. I want to read to you about Potiphar's wife. She was a harlot. Solomon writes about her in Proverbs chapter number 7. If you want to turn there, you can. If not, I'll read it to you. Proverbs 7, listen to the harlot. Solomon's writing and says, "I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, and I saw a young man void of understanding. Solomon sees this, and he sees a very young man, and he doesn't have any wisdom. And the Bible says he was passing through the street near her corner. He went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot, and she was subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me this day. I've paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. For the goodman is not at home, for he is gone on a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him, and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. And he goeth after her straightway. As an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteneth to the snare, and he knoweth not that it is for his life. Solomon says, Listen, children, attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her path. For she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. In other words, there's a woman out there, and she finds a man that doesn't really know much, and she brings him back and absolutely ruins his life with what she does with him. That was Potiphar's wife. She is alluring Joseph every single day to give in to her temptation. She was Joseph's adversary placed in his life by the devil himself. And I've told you this before. Not everybody in our life is placed there by God. There are some people specifically placed right beside you by the devil himself to take us out of the will of God. The devil places some people in our life. And the motive is to take us out and to devour us. And this lady was seeking to devour Joseph, whether he knew it or not. She was Joseph's adversary. And you and I have an adversary tonight that is very real. And the Bible says he is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And the scary thing is, the Bible says this lady cast her eye upon Joseph. Did you know because we are children of God, the devil has cast his eye on each and every one of us? And his greatest tactic is to take us out. The devil has destroyed many lives before. You've seen it a whole lot more than I have. Because if the devil can put a temptation in our way and get us to give in to it, he can't take away our home in heaven. But the best thing he can do is ruin our testimony down here. And he's done it time and time and time again. And the Bible says that woman has taken out strong men. It ain't just weak men that the woman takes out. It is strong, godly, God-fearing men that the devil can take out just like that. He did it with David, didn't he? David was a man after God's own heart. And he took out David. If the devil can take out David, we better watch out. We have to be on guard every single day because there is a real adversary who has his eye on us and would love nothing more than to destroy our lives. And he does that by placing temptations in our way to ruin our testimony, to ruin our witness, to ruin our godly influence on the people around us. So the devil wants to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So what do we do about that? We do exactly what Joseph did. Joseph is the most powerful example in the Old Testament of what purity looks like. Of what obeying God looks like. So that's the second thing that I want you to see. Not only has this woman picked Joseph, but I want you to see the purity of Joseph. The purity of Joseph. I love the next three words in verse 8. Verse 7, she said, Lie with me. Verse 8, but he refused. Ain't that good? But Joseph basically looked at her and said, no. No. Now, it probably wasn't that she wasn't pretty. It was that Joseph wanted to obey God. He said, no. One preacher said, if we're going to be obedient to God, we've got to learn to say no. Because there are a lot of things in this life that the world says yes to that we better say no to. There's a lot of things in this world that the world says yes to that Christians better say no to. Amen. And Joseph was somebody who had the courage to say, I don't care if every other man says yes, I'm going to say no. And I want you to see this. I want you to see the reasoning of why Joseph said no, because that's the most important. So we don't know why we're doing something, we're really not really doing it. You need to know a reason why behind every choice you make. Joseph said no for a very specific reason. Number one, Joseph loved his neighbor. Joseph loved his neighbor. Look at verse 8. He refused and said, listen, my master, your husband, has given me everything in this house. The only thing he has not given me is you. She's basically saying, your husband has been so good to me. Why in the world would I be bad to him? Why in the world would I defraud him? And the only thing that he hasn't given me is you because you're his wife. So why would I take that from him? Why did they do that? Joseph loved his neighbor. You know the Ten Commandments? Everybody knows the Ten Commandments. I think I put them up here. It'll be hard to read, but let me read them for you. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, this is the summary of the law and the prophets. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. In other words, Jesus said, you want the summary of what the Old Testament says? Love God, love your neighbor. Well, it's interesting. The Ten Commandments. If you love God and you love your neighbor, you won't break one of them. But by the way, we're going to break all of them because we don't do that. But listen to the first four. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. If you love God, you'll put no other god before him. You won't make unto thee any graven image. In other words, you won't make an idol. If you love God, you won't make another idol. You'll make another god. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God, his name in vain. If you love God, you won't take his name in vain. Fourthly, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. If you love God, you'll keep the Sabbath. You'll come to church. You'll do what he tells us to do. So the first four, if you love God, you'll do them. What about the next six? These are about loving your neighbor. Honor your father and your mother. You love your neighbor, you'll honor your father and your mother. Thou shalt not kill. If you love your neighbor, you ain't going to kill nobody. Thou shalt not commit adultery. If you love your neighbor, you ain't going to commit adultery against anybody's husband or wife. Thou shalt not steal. You love your neighbor, you ain't going to steal nothing from them. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. You love your neighbor, you won't talk about them. Thou shalt not covet. If you love your neighbor, you won't want what they want because you're happy that they got it. You see that? That's why Jesus said, this is the summary. Like Miss Kathy said, what a gift. Amen. If you love God, you'll keep the first four. You love your neighbor, the first six. No, excuse me, the last six. That's the whole summary of the law. Love God, love your neighbor. And Joseph loved his neighbor. Therefore, he said, I'm not committing adultery. I'm not going to do that. But secondly, Joseph didn't do this. He said no because he loved his neighbor. But secondly, he said no because he loved his God. Now, let me tell you how this conversation went. Because I don't know if anybody else has ever heard the devil speak into your mind. But he will. He'll give you temptation after temptation after temptation. Let me tell you how this went for Joseph. Came up to him and said, lie with me. And the devil gets in and says, hey, nobody's going to find out anyway. He said, Joseph, look around. Do you see anybody else in the house? There ain't nobody else going to find out. There ain't nobody going to see it. She won't tell anybody. You won't tell anybody. Go through with it. It don't matter. That's the way the devil works. And that's probably the way she worked. He said, Joseph, I ain't going to tell nobody. Nobody will ever find out. But Joseph's response to that is absolutely perfect. He said, how can I do this and sin against God? In essence, Joseph was saying, I don't care if everybody else sees it. I care if God sees it. I don't care if everybody else doesn't find out. God's going to find out. I fear God more than I fear Potiphar. I want to please God more than I want to please Potiphar. And therefore, I care more about what God thinks than what man thinks. He said, I'm not doing this because I love my God. See, he feared God more than he did Potiphar. He said, yeah, they may not find out, but God will. They may not be watching, but hey, God is. And I don't want to disappoint God. I wouldn't want to sin against God. Because no matter if anybody else finds out, he will. And therefore, what Joseph did was he made a commitment to himself, I'm sure before this ever happened. He said, I don't care who is watching in my life, I'm going to stay pure for the simple fact that God is watching. Doesn't matter if anybody else sees, God sees. And that is why Joseph is a man in the Old Testament whom all of us need to follow, look to as an example. Because in an ungodly environment like Egypt, you'll find that all throughout Genesis, Joseph stayed pure. In an unholy, ungodly environment, Joseph stayed pure and he stayed in obedience to God. And you see, we can learn that. Because I don't know if you've noticed, we live in an ungodly environment. A very ungodly, a very unholy environment. So what do we do to stay pure? What do we do to stay holy in this environment that we're living in? You do the same things that Joseph did. Not only love God and love your neighbor, but you fear God. I'm just going to be honest with you tonight. There were a lot of things that I've done that I did not want my grandma to find out that I did them. Is anybody else like that? Yeah, I was going to do them. But if my grandma was around, you wouldn't find Justin doing them. Because old Justin would have got a good old spanking. A good one. There were certain things that I didn't do when my grandma was around. But you know, if I'd added that logic to the fact that, hey, God's always around, I wouldn't have done them. Because instead of wanting to please my grandma so much, I should have been wanting to please God more than that. And Joseph said, yeah, they might not be watching, but God is. And I would rather please Him than anybody else. That's the way we ought to be. We ought to want to please God more than anybody else. Because if we're going to please man all the time, you ain't going to please God. We've got to make a choice most of the time. You either make people happy or God happy. And I don't know about you, I'd rather make God happy. Don't give in just to make somebody happy. Obey God. It's always the best thing to do. He feared God. But secondly, actually I have these up here for you. He feared God, but secondly, to stay pure, he fled temptation. He fled temptation. Now look what happens. Verse number 11, I think it is. There came what the Bible calls an evil day. That is a day where all of Satan and his enemies come to attack you. And you better be ready. And this day came for Joseph. Because verse number 11 says that he was in the house doing his work. And all of a sudden he looked around and there wasn't nobody else in the house except him and Miss Potiphar. And the devil is sitting back going, it's going to be real easy. Just him and her. We talked about this the other night somewhere. But if you're ever in a room with somebody of the opposite sex and they're not your husband or your wife, get out. Because they're going to bring something up against you and you could be in jail tomorrow. Especially in the day in which we're living. And you see, that's what happened to Joseph. This is 4,000 years ago and this is happening. So ain't nothing new. Here's Joseph. All alone. And she's thinking, oh, I got him now. Ain't no way he's going to say no now. She walks up to him and grabs onto his coat. And Joseph didn't look at her and say, come on, not today. Joseph didn't look and say, just go on. Joseph said, keep what you got, I'm gone. And Joseph said, see ya. I ain't being anywhere near this woman. Because she wants me to disobey God. And I'd rather not for her. He said, I'm gone. Did you know that's exactly what the New Testament tells us to do? Flee. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, flee youthful lust, but follow righteousness, peace, charity within the call on a pure heart. He said, flee that, follow that. Get away from that, get near that. And Joseph said, I'm out of here. I need to go there. And you see, that's the problem with a lot of us. There's a sin that's bad. If you have a problem with drinking, the best thing for you to do is not to go to the bar. Because it's going to be all around you. Next thing you're going to do is give in. If you had a problem with cussing, and you're listening to music all day on the radio that has cussing, that ain't going to help. See, the sins that we have trouble with, we want to stay near them. But I've told you this before. We need to view sin in a different way. There was one day I went and did that funeral on Monday. 29-year-old. Got killed because of drugs. Got off on drugs. And he got killed. And his life was cut short just like that. And all day Monday afternoon, I sat there during the visitation, watched people, person after person, walk down that thing and cry their eyes out because a 29-year-old had been killed because of the sin that was in his life. And the only two words that I could think, Herky, the whole time, sin kills. Sin kills. You'll find it from Genesis to Revelation. When we play around with sin, eventually it's going to kill us. That's just exactly what sin does. The wages of sin is death, eternal death. And if you play around with it, it'll kill us. Sin is a snake. It's a snake. It's subtle, it's crafty, it's sneaky, and it's very worthy to kill us. And let me tell you something. I've told you this before. I hate snakes. When there's a snake show up in my backyard, you ain't going to find me looking at it and say, honey, look at what color this snake is. Ain't it pretty? Yeah. No, I tell you what you're going to find me doing. Running down Dallas Cherville Highway. The opposite way. Because guess what? If I stick around that thing long enough, it's going to bite me, and maybe it just might kill me. And you see, that's the way sin is. It's exactly the way it is. You stick around it. Play around with it. And man, it kills. And it's only by the grace of God that some of us aren't already dead. I'll go ahead and say that. It's only by God's grace that some of us are still alive. Because sin kills. Sin absolutely kills. And Joseph realized that. And he said, man, I'm not even going to be near it. I'm telling you, if there's something in your life that you're struggling with, get away from it. Don't play around on the fence with it. Man, just run the other way. Because you'll find out that obeying God is the best thing to always do. Being obedient to God is the best thing that you and I can do. At times, man, we're going to mess up. Let me tell you, every single day we're going to mess up. The best life that you and I can live, I am fully convinced of this, the best life that has ever lived is the Christian life. And these people out in the world that are not Christians, that man, they look like they're having fun, and sometimes you look like it'd be fun to go out and be with them, they ain't having fun in here. Because every time they lay their head on their pillow, I'm telling you, they are thinking, what's going to happen to me? And they're still trying to find that satisfaction, 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 and they can't find it. But man, I found it when I found Jesus. You don't have to find satisfaction in your beer. You can find it in Jesus. You don't have to find it in the drugs and the partying and whatever. You can find the satisfaction you need in Jesus. He'll give you everything that you need. A whole lot more than that stuff can give you. And I realize I just might be preaching to the choir tonight. But I'm glad the choir's listening. But Joseph was a man who said no, and he had very good reason for why he would say no. But this is where it gets interesting, and I'm almost done. Joseph obeyed God. I mean, the Bible says day by day, she asked him, she tempted him, and day after day after day after day, Joseph said no. It's easy to say no once, but we got to keep on trusting God in order to say no. Joseph did just that, never gave in one time to that woman. And at the end of the chapter here, at the end of the verses that we read here, you'd expect, I mean, Joseph does exactly what God told him to do, exactly what God expected him to do. You'd expect sometimes for somebody to just stand up and say, amen, Joseph. That ain't what we find, is it? You see, next you'll see persecution. Not only a pick, purity, but you also see persecution happen. Because Miss Potiphar brought up a bad accusation and wrongly accused Joseph. He left his coat in there. She said, well, fine. If you won't say no, I'll get him. Potiphar came home. She said, I want you to look at what he did to me. He tried to lie beside me while you weren't here. Here's his coat to prove it. Potiphar says, fine, we'll get rid of him. And it's only by the grace of God Potiphar did not kill Joseph. If the Lord was not with Joseph, he had already killed him. But he just threw him into prison. But he persecuted. Joseph was persecuted. And I think it's in another one of my Bibles that I used to read about 3 years ago. At the end of this chapter, I proposed a question in my Bible. I wrote it. I said, hold on. Joseph did exactly what was right, and yet God allowed him to get thrown in the prison. Question mark. How's that right? Joseph did everything right, and yet God still allowed him to get wrongly accused. Now, in this world, it is obvious. If you do something wrong, you're going to suffer the consequences of it. If you murder somebody, you're going to suffer the consequences of it. You steal something, you're going to suffer the consequences of it. If you do wrong, it is obvious there's consequences. But how about when you do right? What about the consequences of that? Joseph did everything right and there were still some consequences to doing what was right. Because that is the fallen world that we live in. Even when we are doing what is right, there's going to be some bad consequences to it. Paul said, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. In other words, you're going to do what's right. But the fact is, you're going to suffer for it. You see it all down throughout the ages. A man named William Tyndale. Anybody ever heard of him? A few of you have. He was a man, I think it was in the 1500s. He was the first person to take the Greek New Testament and turn it into English. Nobody had an English Bible. William Tyndale said, these English-speaking people need to know what God says in His Word. So I am going to take this Greek New Testament, turn it into an English Bible, but the Pope did not like that. And the Pope said, execute him. Because we don't want that Bible going out to certain people and getting saved. You know what they did? They burned him at the stake in front of everybody. Everybody. They burned him. And guess what? 20 years later, some of them went to his grave, dug up his bones, and burned his bones again. Like that was going to hurt him. But that's how bad they hated him. For doing what was right. Taking a Bible and saying more people need to hear it. Instant. Because of him. Look at this. You and I have 10 of them laying around at our house. Because of his sacrifice. But yet he was persecuted for it. What about Stephen? Stephen, Acts chapter number 8. All Stephen did was stood up and said, Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior and He will save you if you repent. Paul and Saul was his name. They said, well, stone him. All he said was, Jesus Christ can save you. He is Lord. If you'll repent of your sin, He'll be your Savior. Stone him. Kill him. Stephen stood up, preached the truth, got killed. What about Jesus? All Jesus did was preach and teach the truth and live the truth. He said, I'm the Son of God. They said, crucify him. See a pattern here in this world that we live in? You do what's right, we're going to suffer for it. But I want you to think about this. Even here for Joseph, he was thrown in prison for doing what was right, being obedient to God, just like everybody else throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. The consequences of doing right are often sometimes harsh for us. Death by stoning, death by crucifixion, death by burning at the stake. But God used every single one of those that I just mentioned, those consequences for His greater good. When William Tyndale got burned at the stake, the people all around England that were Christians said, well, it's time for us to stand up, boys. Because if they're going to burn him, they're going to have to burn us too, because we're going to get a Bible in that English language. And thousands of people stood up and said, because they did that to him, let's see. I can tell you something. I was thinking about this the other night with Monica. There's going to come a day when that's going to happen in America. To when my father-in-law stands up in Boger City and preaches that the Bible says homosexuality is not what God calls right. And somebody may walk in there one day and say, you can't preach that. Let's go off to jail. You know what's going to happen to old Justin? I've either got a choice to make. Sit down and be silent about the truth or make it even louder. And these boys back in William Tyndale's day said they just don't have to do it to us too because we ain't going to sit down on the truth. It's coming a day in our country where we're going to have to stand up or sit down. And God wants us to stand up for the truth. So God used Tyndale's death to bring about more English New Testaments. God used Stephen's death. Man, this is great. When Stephen got stoned to death, the Bible says persecution came to Jerusalem. So the Christians had to leave Jerusalem, and guess where they went? To the Western world, to Europe. And guess where the gospel went after Europe? So because of Stephen's persecution, they hoped to stop the gospel. They could not stop the gospel. The gospel just came over here to Europe and started keep on coming to America until it got to me one day in 2006. The devil may think he can stop the gospel, but what he uses to stop the gospel, God uses to advance the gospel. And the devil thought he stopped Jesus when he was crucified on the cross, but 3 days later he came walking out of that tomb. Life came because of Tyndale. Life came because of Stephen. And eternal life came because of the crucifixion of Jesus. All these things that the devil uses to stop Christians, to prevent the gospel, God just uses it to say, just keep on trucking. Because I'm going to use that to keep it going. Let me tell you something. Don't look at the news and say, oh, the church is doomed. The church ain't doomed. The gates of hell shall not prevail. It may look like the people in the country are going to take the church of Jesus Christ. They've tried it before and they still haven't. They've tried it before in this country, thousands of other countries, and the gospel is still being proclaimed all throughout the world, and people are still entering heaven's gates right as we speak because they believed it. Don't let them politicians say we're going to take away the gospel. They're not taking away the gospel. God will use that to advance the gospel, whether they like it or not. The gospel is what saves people's lives. And Joseph here was done wrong. Completely wrong. He did everything that was right, done wrong. God used that for a greater good. Because when he got thrown in the prison, there was a man there who was the baker and the butler of Pharaoh. God needed Joseph to meet them so one day Joseph could meet Pharaoh. And see, when Joseph got in that prison, he did not know he would meet two men that he had to meet in order to get to Pharaoh. God was just using that to advance Joseph to the place that he wanted him to be. That's a lesson. That no matter what adversity comes, no matter what the devil uses to take you out, God is using to make you stronger, to make you better, and to take you to the place that he ultimately wants you to be. Don't let the devil say that adversity is just the death of you. God uses adversity to help us, to grow us, and to take us to the place that He wants us to be. What's better, do wrong and suffer, or do right and suffer? Because you're going to suffer the consequences either way. We might as well obey God and leave the consequences to Him. It's the greatest thing we'll ever learn. Obey God the way Joseph did. Leave the consequences to Him. Out there is a wicked, sinful, ungodly world. And the devil uses that to say, just come on in. You can fit right in with them. But if we got Jesus living on the inside of us, we don't fit right in with them. And God's called us to be different. But in the same time, imploring them, come to Christ. Imploring those people out in this world, sons, daughters, grandsons, granddaughters, come to Christ. He just don't give eternal life. He gives a better life today. The best life is the Christian life. And don't ever forget it. Don't let the devil tell you otherwise. They look like they're having fun on the TV. But I'm telling you, the greatest life you can ever live is a life that's lived for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the most rewarding, the most fulfilling, and the best life you'll ever live. Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight for Your Word, and thank You that You use it to help us in our life. God, we need help. We're a people that would fail so bad without You. We don't have the strength to endure. We don't have the strength to even overcome temptation. It is the Holy Spirit of God on the inside of us who gives us the power, the authority to overcome everything the devil throws at us. And You know we have a real enemy. We have an enemy right now that's wanting to take out our church. But we plead the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ over this place because the devil cannot cross the bloodline. So we plead the blood over this place, and I pray, God, that You will bless this church. God, that You will help us to march forward for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us no matter what adversity, no matter what circumstances come. God, help us to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We thank You for Jesus. Thank You for the eternal life that He gives, and thank You for the life He gives to us down here who choose to follow Him. So Lord, we love You and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, thank you. Well, look at there, 7:44. Amen. All right. Well, we'll go right into our business meeting here in a second.